And for having me over for this friend day, and praise the Lord for the one trusting Christ as their Savior. Amen about that. And it's exciting. Well, normally when I preach, I will take a passage and I'll stay in that passage and use other passages. I'm not going to do that today. I'm going to start at and some preachers say, you should not do that. Well, I'm doing it. And that I'm going to start at this passage in Isaiah chapter 40. And here's why. The ladies just said, one of these days, I'm going higher. But in the meantime, we're here. And in the meantime, I need renewal. I need strength. I need help because I get tired. I get worn down. Anybody with me there? Yes, amen. We do. And an older pastor several years ago shared with myself and some other younger men. He said, I want to give you seven helps for renewal. Because as you serve the Lord, you're going to get tired. You're going to get worn down. You're going to have to keep on. And I want to give you some truths that I think will help you. And they helped me. And I said, well, those are, man. So I put them into a message. And I want to share that with you. And because it blessed my heart. So I pray today that it will be an encouragement and a challenge to us. As we look at Isaiah chapter, that's the other thing about eating. I'm just real transparent. All right. Sorry. I'm just me. Eating and then preaching. That's the other thing. All right, I'll try not to do that, but Brother Weber, just preach, please, and don't talk about that. All right, Isaiah 40, 28 to 31. Look at these verses with me. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. Wow. We serve a God that does not faint. You understand? We serve a God that is everlasting in his strength, and he goes right on. I mean, there's never even a dip in his awareness, in his consciousness, in his strength. He is always steady. He is the maximum of everything that he is all the time. But we live in a faint world. We live in a frail body. We're called to do the work of the ministry. We're called to press on, to not be weary in well-doing. But in the meantime, we're in a broken body. We're in a tiring world. We're in a wearing down situation. So he goes on to say this. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. While we are in this depleting world that is growing, it's downtrending. You know, the environmentalists that want to save this world and we got to rescue it. Guess what? It's not going to be saved. It's going to pass away. The elements are going to melt with the fervent heat. It is trending downward. It's coming apart. But we know how that ends. In the meantime, we are still here. And so we are called to continue to bear fruit. You know, John chapter 15, it says that I have got to abide in him. And if I don't abide in him, I'm not going to bear fruit. I'm not going to make it. I'm going to be going through the motions. I'm going to be burning out here. And so the ministry and serving the Lord, if we're going to be effective, then it's going to have to require some outside strengths. And that's what the Lord provides for us. Because we're going to be given out. We're going to be spent. Paul said, I will gladly spend and be spent for you. Well, how could he do that? Would he eventually not run out of resources if he was spending and being spent? He would have if he didn't renew his strength in the Lord. And so as we look here this afternoon, I hope that one of these things that will encourage you, and you say, I needed that. And I believe there's seven of them, all right? Now, this is one of my longest messages ever on a Sunday afternoon, all right? Amen, brother. But I'm just kidding. It's 7 points, though. And I want to be an encouragement. Let's pray before we start. Lord, I pray that you would use these things in the heart of each person. Lord, you know where everyone is at in here. You know what their need is. You know their burdens that they carry. You know the weariness that they may feel. Lord, you know the failures and the successes that they are feeling right now. And so, Lord, I pray for your help and your enablement in preaching this. And would you apply it where it is needed? In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing
that I see here in these seven helps of renewal is remember that God loves you for who you are, not for what you do. It's easy for us in the ministry, in serving the Lord, to fall into a performance that I have to do these things to gain the favor of the Lord. I have to do these things so He's going to love me more. God cannot love you any more than He loves you. He loves you with all of His heart. Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee out. In our world where we live, we're in a reciprocating relationship of love. You know what I mean? We love somebody, they love us back. They stop loving us, we'll love them for a while, and we may try to fix the relationship, but eventually, well, this isn't working, all right, and I'll see you later. That's kind of the world that we live in. God's love is not that way. He loves us with an everlasting love. We love Him because He first loved us. You understand? He got nothing when He got us. You understand? I mean, I don't mean to a blow to your self-esteem. But the Lord, I mean, He loved us first while we were unlovely, while we were unlovable. These verses in Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. His great love wherewith He loved us. Folks, it's not because we're so lovely or lovable. It's because God is love. So I encourage you with this, that remember God loves you for who you are, not for what you do. Romans 5, 7, and 8, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die, but God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You understand? He put on display, hey, I love you this much, while we were yet sinners. And most of the people in the world reject the love that He showed to him. And yet He loved him anyway. Now, as a believer, as one of His children, don't get sucked into the trap that God will love me more if I do this. No, He doesn't love you because of what you do. He loves you because of who He is. It's a performance trap. Should we serve Him? Absolutely, with our whole heart. But do I serve Him to make Him love me more? No. Remember, loves you for who you are, not for what you do. A second thing I want to challenge you with, refuel. Refuel. Take in as much as you give out. You know what happens if you don't refuel? Anybody know what happens if you don't refuel? How many of you have run out of gas ever? Raise your hand. Let's be honest. Put your hand down, honey, please. My wife has run out of gas, but it was my fault. Because I told her, our first year of marriage, I said, no, you're good. You have enough gas. And she almost died. She called me crying. She said, I almost died. She was going to pass a tractor trailer, or a tractor, just a farm tractor, and ran out of gas, passing it with a car coming at her. And I had some marriage fixing to do after that, and that first year of marriage. You know what I mean? Hey, you know what? Our cars run out of gas. You know, we run out of gas. We cannot just continue to spend and be spent. If you and I are trying to serve the Lord faithfully, but we're not refueling regularly, man, we're going to be weary in well-doing. And can I tell you what I'm not talking about? This is Sunday. You'll have another church service on Wednesday, right? Do you know Sundays and Wednesdays are not really refueling times? Let's try that for our... We just ate. I'm probably going to skip dinner tonight, okay? In fact, I'm probably going to not eat till Wednesday. All right? Is that going to work? You look at it. You're lying. I am lying. All right? That's not true. I'm going to eat. I'll probably eat tonight something. I'm definitely going to eat tomorrow. Why? You just ate. I know, but I'm burning. You know what I mean? It's just, there's fuel being burned. Can I tell you spiritually? You need to refuel. And you need to refuel more than Wednesday and Sunday. That's not even refueling. That's just fellowship, encouragement. You know, we're getting together. We're bearing each other's burdens. Your and my refueling time needs to come tomorrow morning or this morning, Tuesday morning, every day. If I went to buy my truck and I sat down and negotiated with the guy, now what's this going to cost me on fuel? Well, let's see what the sticker says. This is what you get per gallon. No. How much am I going to spend a year on fuel for this thing? Well, that depends on how much you drive. No, sir. Listen, I want to guarantee that I'm not going to spend more than this much. He's like, he'd look at me like, you're crazy. I mean, that's up to you. Gas is $2.33 a gallon, and you've got a 25-gallon tank, and every time you empty, you're going to have to refuel it. Well, that's not fair. Well, he'd think, this guy, okay, I'm going to go sell a car to someone else. Why? Because we spend. As we move, we spend. The same is true spiritually. Paul said, I will gladly spend and be spent for you. But know this, Paul was regularly abiding with Christ so that he could give out. And that's the essential thing here. Listen to this about what Christ said. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 30, Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Now, Jesus Christ was continually giving out, was he not? I mean, he was continually healing. He went about doing good. I mean, he healed, he conquered everything that there was from sin, demons, sickness, victory over all of it. This situation here, this is where the woman said, if I can just but touch the hem of his garment, oh, I know that I could be healed. And he was. Virtue went out of him. The point is this, that he sensed that he was giving out at that time when this woman by faith touched the hem of his garment. Do you know that the Son of God, do you know what he said? It said that he rose up a great while before day to pray. The Son of God went and met with his Father, spent time with his Father to get renewed. If Jesus Christ needed that, how much do you and I need that? Oh, I need renewal. Every day I need renewal. And so as we serve the Lord and we're pouring out, I've got to make sure that I'm getting alone. The Lord said that to the disciples. It said in Matthew 14:23, and when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. There's no substitution for time alone with the Lord. Where else are you going to get what your time with the Lord provides for you? There isn't anywhere. I love great music. The Bible says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. You're tutoring yourself is what you're doing. You're speaking to yourselves. You're rehearsing truth to your heart. But do you know, that's a part of my renewal and my worship. But music cannot substitute for my time with the Lord. I need to hear what he has to say from his word. I need for his Holy Spirit to use his word. I need to talk to him and share my heart. Well, he already knows your heart. Why do you got to tell him? It's a part of the whole relationship. My wife and I, a lot of times, this happens. It's getting scary. It happens more and more where I'll get ready to call or text her and my phone will ring and she'll tell me the thing that I was about to call her about. I'm like, what's going on? You know, what happens? We're getting on the same page. You know what I mean? We're starting to think. The Lord desires, the more time we'll spend with the Lord, the more we're going to get in union with him, get renewed, get strengthened. And that is what is essential. And so Mark 6:31, and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. What? That's to the disciples. Guys, we don't have time to rest. I'm only with you for 3 years. We got to pack it in. No, he says to the disciples, guys, come on, we need some rest. We can't keep giving out the whole time. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And so there needs to be a balance of rest and refueling if we're going to keep on for the Lord. All right. I say this to you all. Why are you preaching to us? You guys came back. You know? I would assume you're the faithful ones that say, hey, we're going to serve the Lord. Because you came back. You stayed for the after service. Amen. A third thing here, review the lists of your life. How many of you are list people? You write a list. All right, not a lot of you. That's amazing. Must have great minds. I'm moving to a list, amen, because I forget so many things. The first thing to review is our priorities. our priorities. In John 9:4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. You understand we're in a battle to keep our focus on what it ought to be on? We're in a world that is constantly throwing hooks to try and draw us away from serving the Lord. The disciples come back, this story right here, the disciples come back to the Lord and they say, hey, Lord, we got lunch. And his response is, hey, I'm focused. I've got to work the works of him that sent me right here. The night is cometh when no man can work. The first thing to review is our priorities and keep in mind why we're here. I'm grateful that the Lord allows us to serve him and to have a great time in this life, but I'm not here to have a great time. I'm here to serve the Lord. And in the midst of serving the Lord, I have a great time. But my number one priority is, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, how can I serve you today? And so the first thing is our priority. Psalm 90 and verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. In other words, Lord, I know I'm not indestructible. I know I'm not going to be here forever, Lord. Would you teach me to make my days count? Years ago, when I would see a 48-year-old man, I'm 48, I'd say, man, that guy's old. Look at him. I know some of you are like 68, 78, whatever. And you're like, you're such a whippersnapper, whatever. I know, I'm not, it's not old, but it's, and it's especially not old now that I'm 48. You understand what I'm saying? My point is that the older we get, the younger how old we are is. Oh, that's not old at all, you know, because we're there now. Teach us to number our days. I'm not going to be here forever, nor are you. Now, I don't know when that day comes, but until that day comes, Lord, I want to have my priorities to be your priorities. Review the list of life. The first one is our priorities. The second thing is our peripheral. Keep in view what's around you. The devil is a master at wanting to distract us and keep us from really keeping in view all that's going on around us. He wants us to be blindsided by situations. Ephesians 5:15 says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. In other words, a fool jumps into the day and says, what am I going to get into today? Man, this is going to be great. The Lord says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, aware of my surroundings, aware of what's coming, what's going. Have you ever skied? If you've ever skied, you can die skiing, you know? And it doesn't even have to be your fault. You can be doing everything you're supposed to be, snow skiing. I'm talking snow skiing, all right? You'd die water skiing too. But in snow skiing, I got into that as a youth pastor, and actually a singles pastor. A couple singles taught me to do that, and then I did it year after year with the teens. But while I was the singles pastor, I almost died because I was not circumspectly skiing. And I was at a stopping point, and I thought, we're good. You come down to the first, there's layers of hills. I came to the first one, I'm stopped, I'm waiting, and I'm just sitting there waiting. The hill is behind me, resting. And I'm getting better and better at skiing. This is my second or third year skiing. And all of a sudden, I don't know what happened. Like a Mack truck hit me. And it knocked my skis off of me. It knocked me for a loop. And I got up and I was like, what just happened? And one of the singles from our group couldn't stop. And he said, well, and I got up. I was hot because I wasn't doing anything wrong, and I just got killed and knocked my skis off. I was just a mess. And I'm like, I turned around, and I saw who it was, and I just saw this guy again this last week. I haven't seen him for years, and I brought it up again, you know, just to remind him, you know. Do you remember that? Because I remember it. He hit me, and he said, well, I couldn't stop, and it was either run into that orange mesh net or run into you. Oh, that didn't help. That made it worse. So I was his stopping thing. and I couldn't drive home. We had a 6-hour drive. He hit me right here, and it was colored. I couldn't drive. I had to sit on this side and let somebody else drive the 6 hours home. I couldn't move. I was not happy. You know what would have prevented that? Circumspection. If I'd have been circumspect, if I'd have been paying attention. I wasn't. I was sitting there like, oh, that was a great hill. I wasn't paying attention. You know, sometimes we get blindsided by life because we're not paying attention. But if we're aware, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. It's that same idea of circumspectly. If you're just skipping through life unaware that there's an adversary, unaware that there's a higher call for your life, it's not going to go well. There's a great need that we keep a view of our peripheral. And then the third thing here regarding this is our pollution. Review the list of life, your priorities, your peripheral, your pollution. You know that you pick up a lot of pollution just because you're in a polluted world. We're just in a dirty world. And I have my flesh, your flesh. We're prone to it anyway. If I'm not crucified with Christ, then I'm going to fulfill that. So I've got to be so careful about my pollution. You don't even have to be listening to the wrong music in your car. You don't have to. If you're out in public, it's pounded into you. You understand that? I'm a music guy. My wife and I will be somewhere, and I'm like, I got to go outside. Why? Because the music. She's like, oh, I didn't even hear it. Man, I hear it. And I key into it, and I'm listening to it, and I'm like, what? That's terrible. You know, we were eating lunch, and I'm like, who sings that? And I'm like, well, turn it off, turn it down. You know, we were at a pizza place, and I'm like, what is this? And I just tune into it. I don't want to listen to that, but we're in a polluted world. So we have to be so careful. And the scriptures in Psalm 101:3, David says this, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. That's a principle. At the very least, I better have that principle, Psalm 101, verse 3, that I'm not going to actively seek those things, but I also have to be careful because it sticks to me just because I'm around it. We get worn down, you understand? The world wants to make sin acceptable. I have to be careful about what I set before my eyes then, because things that are ungodly, the world wants me to start laughing at. And that's how a lot of times they'll introduce these things, that it's funny, that it's humorous, it's vile, it's wicked, it's contrary to God. And so I have to guard against my pollution here. We had some friends come to our house several years ago, and there's a berm of dirt and then pine trees as a shield. But how many of you know that berm and pine trees do not stop the smell of hogs? No. No, it doesn't filter through pine needles, you know what I mean? It just goes right through them, and there it is. So we got hogs right on the other side of our house. Probably, I mean, they're 3/4 of a mile, but it doesn't matter. And so we had some friends, they came over, and one of our deacons, he actually owned the hog farms at that time. And so they're like, oh, can we go see them? So they go in, and they see the hogs there. They give birth to, like, a lot of them. One, you know, comes in. There's just all these little ones. And so they're putting them back in. They get out, and they put them back in there with the piglets and everything. And so they get, that's all they did. They went, and it was so cute and everything. They came back, and they stunk. And it wasn't like they rolled in there or anything. They washed their hands after touching those piglets. But just by being around the hog pens, you come out smelling like a hog, you know? So they took a shower, and the other lady, Amy's friend, took a shower, and they were going to wash her hair because, you know, you don't need to wash her hair. But she did, and then Amy didn't wash her hair, though, and she's like, hey, does my hair stink? And, oh, man, yeah, it stunk. It just absorbed that hog smell right into your hair, and so she had to go wash her hair. That's our world. Our world sticks to us, the pollution of it. Now, we're not better than the world. We're called to be holy. We're called to not smell and look like and act like the world, not because we're better, but because we're followers of Christ. And we ought to reflect the character of Christ. And so we've got to be careful of the pollution that is around us. If in Ephesians, Paul writes, "Be followers of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named once among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talk nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks." There's a distinction that the Lord expects in us as believers, as followers of Christ. And so we've got to be careful and review these lists of our life here. A fourth thing here is to reconcile. Reconcile. I'll review over all these, all right, just in case you miss one, okay? But reconcile. The first thing is reconcile with people swiftly. Do you know, Paul said this, he warns, he says, "We are not ignorant of his devices," regarding Satan. You know, one of Satan's devices is to cause us to not get things right with people. But we're commanded that ye which are spiritual, restore such an one with a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Reconcile with people swiftly. If you know that there's an offense, then I've got to take that, I've got to take care of that. Paul said, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." In other words, exercise. What is exercise? Exercise is the repetition of something continually in order that I might grow, right? Grow in strength, grow in whatever the event or activity is. Paul says, "I make it a regular activity of my life to keep no offense toward God and toward man. I will let nothing build up and come between me and another man or me and God." Wow. It's an exercise. He says, "I'm not going to let it happen." That's something. First of all, reconcile with people swiftly. The second thing is reconcile with problems scripturally. You may get with that person and, "I'm going to fix this." No, wait, hold on. Sometimes how we're going to fix things may not fix them. We got to fix them scripturally. We got to fix them biblically. Do you know the Bible and the Lord and His Word has got solutions on how to solve the problems that we're facing? And so in Isaiah 8:20, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." In other words, the world that we live in, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble, and that's the world we live in. What are we going to do about it? How are we going to resolve these things biblically? How are we going to resolve them? We have to resolve them biblically. The world doesn't care if we resolve them biblically or not. But we have the light of the Lord in us, the light of the Word. And so we've got to take care of these things in the right way. And so resolve things biblically. I have to do it swiftly, and I have to do it scripturally. And so settle that that's the way I'm going to handle this. Another thing here is require that higher disciplines dominate my human desires. Paul said this, the Apostle Paul said, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul, you struggle with some things that can get out of balance? Yeah. "So I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I should be a castaway." Paul said, "All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any." I have to be careful. There are some things that I may be able to do, but they're not good for me to do. They don't help my testimony to do. And so I have to be careful that higher disciplines dominate my decisions. You know what I mean? Decisions or disciplines that will improve the cause of Christ, that will not hurt my testimony in any way. I hate swimming. I hate it. If I ever get stranded, if I ever fall off a boat, got about 3 minutes, all right? And then I'm going to heaven because it's just too much work. And then I'll have a glimpse of my wife in my mind and, "Oh, I can swim 3 more minutes." But it's just, I mean, this has never happened. I'm just saying figuratively what might keep me going is if I have a glimpse of my wife. But it's just, I'm dying. It's like I feel like I'm sinking the whole time. You know, those Navy SEALs and those guys that train and they're out there. I don't get it, you know. This would be like, sometimes, I guess, spiritually speaking, for us to allow lesser disciplines and ungodly things into our life while we're trying to live the Christian life would be like us trying to swim and stay afloat in the ocean with weights on. Don't do it. It's you're working against yourself. So we have to require that higher disciplines dominate our human desires. As we wrap it up here, a last couple two here. First, remain. Can I encourage you? You're here on a Sunday afternoon after we've eaten. Remain in service to the Lord. Don't stop because, well, I'm tired. Well, that person looked at me funny. Well, they said this. Well, I've been doing this for so many years, and no, remain committed. The challenge from Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Listen to this. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain. I wish I could sit down and talk with my dad now and get the other side story. Dad, how is it? How has it been worth it? All those sacrifices that you made. Tell me about it. Oh, Doug, I can't imagine what he would share with me. But I know this, that until he went to be with the Lord, he was serving the Lord faithfully at 73 years of age. My mom is going to be 76 next Monday. I don't see my mom a lot. Kind of aggravates me. You know why I don't see my mom, though? Because my mom leads a ladies' Bible study. Because my mom tutors people. Because my mom, stop. No, she's burdened to still invest in people's lives at the ministry that she's at. I'm so grateful for that pattern. You know what it says to Doug? Hey, Doug, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We have a World War II veteran at our church, Woody Farrell. He's 96 years old. This 2 weeks ago, we went down to the Charleston. And we were there at the Yorktown aircraft carrier. And he was on one of the destroyers that escorted the Yorktown. And so he got his picture with that battle scene right there. And they interviewed him. And he's a storybook. I mean, he could start telling you all this stuff. He remembers it crystal clear of everything that happened. And it was outstanding. He's a hero of ours. But you know what Woody Farrell does every week at 96 years old? Comes into church on a Tuesday. He gets some tracks, and he gets a map, and he goes back out to his car, and he gets in, and he drives to a neighborhood, and he knocks on those doors. What's my excuse? He's a 1 Corinthians 15:58 Christian. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. His wife, second wife, he's had two wives, died. Second wife passed away about 8 years ago. He grieves over it, but he doesn't let it stop him. He's going on, and he's ready to go. And he says often, I wish the Lord would take me. But he doesn't live there. You know what I mean? He's keeping on serving. He's ready to see the Lord. And so he's keeping on. Remain committed to the Lord. He's coming back any day. I don't know when it is, but he said he's coming back. Amen. That's the context of that passage in 2 Timothy 3:9. The Lord is not slack, as some men count slackness, you know, in his promises it's talking about, because they say, where is the sign of his coming? And he says, I keep my promises, I'm coming back, but I'm not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So he says first, remain committed, be a 1 Corinthians 15:58 Christian, and then remain content. Remain content. You know, we're in a materialistic world, aren't we? Man, that's a nice car they got. How could they afford that? I thought I make as much as they make. What in the world? Oh, they redid their landscaping, honey. We'd probably better do that too. You know, I'm sure that doesn't happen in your house or anything like that, but it doesn't happen at my house, praise the Lord, really. But we're in a materialistic world. I was just given a sight of that's how kind of how it is today. You know what I mean? We're looking at the Joneses. The Joneses are broke. You know what I mean? The Joneses are in debt up to their eyeballs. Quit looking at the Joneses. 1 Timothy 6, 6-8, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we will carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Oh man, God has blessed us, has he not? I mean, we have abundantly more than we need. I mean, he meets our needs. He's so good to us. Boy, let us walk in contentment. I have said this, that if somebody, as far as our giving and our finances, and I'm a guest here, so I can, in that sense, kind of say, because I mean, I don't know who gives what, and it doesn't matter to me anyway. But you know what? If somebody's invested in their 401k, but they're not investing in missions, they're missing it. They're missing what the real investment is. Because missions, that is souls. That's an eternal investment. That's that hundredfold. And guess what? I'm going to be in eternity a lot longer than I'm going to be down here. I mean. So I encourage you, hey, remain content. And be careful about chasing everything that the world says you got to have. That is an advertisement. That's this world's advertisement. They create a lure. You got to have this. Well, what? There's a new phone came out. Have you seen it? It has three cameras. Mine only has one. Right. But it still works, and it's paid for, and we're good. It's cracked, but that's okay, you know? Hey, the world, they you got to have this. You really need this. That's the lure. And the Lord says, hey, be content with such things as you have. Invest in what matters. And the third thing, the third remain. Remain committed, remain content, remain compassionate. You know what he said makes the difference in Jude? And if some have compassion, making a difference. Compassion makes a difference. You know what people need to look and see in your life and mine? That person cares. That person, why, they listen to me when I talk to them. Nobody else seems to listen, but they actually stop. I got a need. I'm going to go talk to them about it. Do you know compassion, as a believer, when you demonstrate compassion, it will open doors for you to share the gospel. Remain compassionate. It's essential. There's a lot of commendable attributes, but compassion makes the difference. You need to remain compassionate. The last thing here, the seventh thing, is rejoice. Rejoice. What do we have to rejoice in the Lord tonight? I promise you, once we got started, we could go on for hours rejoicing. Amen. Once we got started. Often we just forget to realize how blessed we are and all that we have to rejoice in. We get kind of tunnel visioned, you know what I mean? And we forget, man, we have so much to rejoice in. And this truth, if I have Christ, I have everything. Really, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Not a bit. But you and I, we have the pearl of great price. We have Christ. Rejoice. But then, I mean, that's just that's overshadowing every day I have Christ. But then, it is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I mean, every day I get up with the faithfulness and the mercies of the Lord on my life. And we could go on. The hymns that we sing. Oh, they sang that one about the Father. I preached on that last week. I can't get over it. Oh man, the love of the Lord, ever loving. He fell on his neck and kissed him, looking for him the whole time, ran to meet him. Man, what a father we have. We have so much to rejoice in. And he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Always? That's what he said. I mean, I'm just telling you what he said, all right? He said, rejoice in the Lord always. And if that was enough, he said, and again, I say, rejoice, just in case you missed always. We got to rejoice all the time. There's always something. And I think of what Peter wrote, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Promises, too. We got promises. I mean, bukus of promises that we can rejoice in. Praise the Lord for that. We do all these things. We remain faithful. We stay at it here because the Lord is coming back, as they sang. Until he does, we got to be faithful, because one day I'm going to see my Savior face to face. And I want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I'll make you ruler over much. Now, whether he says that or not, the ruling over much, well done. That's what I want to hear. Amen. I pray that's what you want to hear. But for that to happen, well, there's a few reminders. Remember, God loves you for who you are, not for what you do. Refuel. Take in as much as you're giving out. Review the priorities of your life, the peripheral, the pollution. Keep an eye on that. Reconcile with people swiftly and with problems scripturally. Require that higher disciplines dominate human desires. Remain committed, remain content, remain compassionate. And rejoice in our salvation and in all the things that the Lord has given to us. There's so much to rejoice in. Be not weary in well-doing, believer. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That's my challenge to you this Sunday afternoon as we finish this Friend Day and this time together of fellowship and in the Word of God. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.